Turn in your Bibles tonight to Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 25, and then get out your handouts, one of those visuals. If you don't have one, raise your hand. I think there'll be have some in the back. Okay, some people here don't have them. And charge them $100 a piece. Okay. And Proverbs 21, verse 25. You know, a lot of us make, how many have ever made a New Year's resolution? Yeah. Hey, making a resolution is easy stuff, isn't it? But the hard part's putting a resolution into action. And so tonight, or last night, I preached a little bit on biblical principles, teaching on how to plan your work so that you fill your time with things that count for eternity. But that's easy to make the plan. But it's a whole other thing to work the plan. And in the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of descriptions of slothful people. You know, if I were to ask you, are you a slothful person? Well, there's a lot of ways you can tell a slothful person. One of them is found in verse 25. It says, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Now, why does somebody who has New Year's resolution, why do resolutions kill you? Why do plans kill you? Why do blueprints kill you? Well, they do if your hands refuse to labor. In other words, you got this blueprint but never gets to be a house. Why? Your hands refuse to labor. The hard part is not making the plan or desiring something. That's the easy part. The hard part, putting it into action. And I had a grandson, or a nephew rather, who said that God has called him to think up ideas. I said, well, who carries him out? He said, that's not my calling. And the Bible tells us in many places that God is not excited about people that make plans. It's the ones that have the diligence to carry him out. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So since that's hard to do, we need to find some principles that will help carry out the plan into practice. Now, look at another verse. I think it'll help us see, again, God's not unaware of our problem. 2 Corinthians, go up to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. He says, now, therefore, perform the doing of it. As there was a readiness to will, so that there may be a performance also out of that which you have. These people, man, they willed to tithe or to give money. But God's not excited about your willingness to do that if you don't perform the doing of it. God's not excited about coming to the altar and making the decision if you don't do what you've made a decision about. God's not excited about young people going to camp throwing sticks in the fire if they don't come home and do what that action signified. So I have on the back of the page that handout you have there. It says, work the plan diligently. And then I've listed 27 biblical principles in order to get the job done. Not to make the plan. We've made the plan. Now we're going to carry it out. And I'm not going to hit all 27. In fact, I'm really preaching contrary to what I say we ought to do when we preach. We ought to make one point and get it across. I'm going to try to get 27 points across tonight. And if we take 15 minutes for each one, I'll cram it into 8 o'clock because that's what we promised last night. But what I challenge you to do is to take one of these principles and spend a week putting it into practice so that you carry out the plan. Then maybe the next week you do another one. But since we're only going to have 1 hour to work on this, I'll just kind of touch on them. Take some notes, add your ideas. First of all, if you're going to carry out a plan, get somebody to help you. Now, I don't mean that actually helping you do it, but helping you remember to do it. In other words, if you plan to read through your Bible or read a verse or meditate on Scripture, get somebody else to remind you. I said that last night, so I won't dwell on it, but you go in your concordance and you find over and over, God says we need one another. We need each other. That's why it's important to recognize that God's plan is a community, not a bunch of individuals. You need the church. You know, some people say, well, there's no church that's perfect. I'm just going to go sit in the woods. No, you need the community. You need the church. You need the church. Would you go to somebody and say, would you help me make sure I carry out this plan? Whatever goal it is you have. Then secondly, be flexible. Be flexible. You know, some people, they take their schedule and they let the schedule run them. You see, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. But rather, you use the schedule as a tool, not the schedule use you. But don't be so flexible that you flip-flop back and forth between anything and everything that comes along. So what I say is be flexible, and then I added a word in my notes, and firm. Flexible and firm. In other words, you got a plan, and you're going to pursue that, except, well, you're going to be flexible for two things. One is the needs of people and the nudging of the Holy Spirit. The needs of people and the nudging of the Holy Spirit. The nudging of the Holy Spirit. Never have the schedule override the nudging of the Holy Spirit. For instance, you're walking down the road and somebody says, I need to know how to be saved. You look at your schedule and say, sorry, you're not on it. No, don't let the schedule override the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, be flexible to the needs, not the wants of people. Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. Think on it sometime. Lots of people have, they want you to do something, but they don't really need anything. I have a little policy that on Sunday, for example, somebody invites me to come over to their house, and I have a little policy or rule. You know, I don't carry it on my sleeve, but it's in my mind that after the meal is done, maybe we just sit and talk for 45 minutes or whatever, sometime, and then I'm going to test the conversation. If it's just idle talk, I'm going to excuse myself. I got things to do. And I remember one time I was at a fellow's house, and we were just gossiping, and you know how we preachers get together and gossip about people that gossip. And so I said, well, in my mind, I'm going to kind of fade out. And I was about to leave, and the fellow said to me, he said, where are you going? I said, well, I've got some things I need to do back at the motel. He said, oh, I just had the whole afternoon set aside. We're just going to fellowship. No, that was a what? That wasn't a need. That was a want. But then another time, I was up here in Buffalo and I was staying with an older man, and Saturday, the meetings were done, and I wanted to get out of here and go home. And this fellow said to me, he said, would you take a few minutes and let me go show you where I work? Well, I personally could have cared less about where he worked. I wanted to bail out. But I recognized a need, right? This gentleman needed to have somebody appreciate him and just recognize him. And so we drove about 20 miles up the road, and he showed me where he cut the lawn at a cemetery. It wasn't a cutting the lawn. It was a meeting somebody's need. So be flexible but firm. And then number four, and I'm going to hit all of these, press towards the mark. Philippians 3:13 says, I press towards the mark. Listen, if you got something on the schedule, you prayed about it, gotten a high priority, do it. Do it. Not hectic, but do it. You know, some of us, we have a job to do, and we circle it, and we look at it, and we kind of test the water, and probably about 10 minutes later, we kind of sneak up on it. You're wasting a lot of time. If you got something that you need to do, do it. I get up here, and, you know, I suppose I could get up here and say, well, let's talk about the day and do this and this. And finally, after 10 minutes, I start the sermon. No, you'll notice I get up here and say, now let's turn to your Bible to such and such a verse. Hey, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I press towards the mark. God's given us only so much time, and We need to consume it with those things that God would help us count for eternity. Then, number five, overcome idleness. I referred to that last night as the sin of Sodom. I used to work with young people back in 1812, and I often said to them before summer started, I said, beware of the sin of summer. You know what the sin of summer is? Idleness. Idleness. A lot of things that damage our spiritual life are done because we're just sitting around doing nothing. Somebody asked me the other day, have you ever smoked? I said, yeah, one time, very short. I used to caddy at the Saginaw Country Club in Saginaw, Michigan. And of course, in between golfers, there was lots of idle time. Idle time. Now, I'm not saying you ought not enjoy life and relax, but do it on purpose. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So anyhow, one fellow, he said, you want to learn how to smoke? Well, peer pressure. I said, yes. He said, well, you want to learn quick? I said, yeah, let me have it. He said, well, take a deep drag. Oh, man, that was the most foul thing. And that was my smoking career. But it happened in the context of idleness. Idleness. Then keep the end product in mind. Keep the end product in mind. In other words, when you're doing something, try to ask God to help you see what you're producing. Keep the end product in mind. It'll motivate you more to get at the job and do it. Three guys were laying bricks. One fellow, somebody asked, what are you doing? Oh, I'm laying bricks. Then you lay bricks. I was talking with a bricklayer here, a young man with the curly hair. And it's tough being bald nowadays. I don't know if anybody appreciates that, but I went to a barbershop the other day. The guy said, come on in. You got nothing to lose. Well, but keep the end product in mind. I'm laying bricks. Next guy, somebody said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a wall. Huh. Third guy, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a sanctuary. Now you're going to be more motivated to do the job at hand if you have the end product in mind. So whatever you're doing, keep the end product in mind. Then number eight, replace diversion with action. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, all of us have things that divert us from what we ought to do. I don't know what your diversion is, but mine is reading books. Love to read books. And when I've got a tough job to do, it's so easy for me to reach out and start reading the book. You say, well, is there something wrong with reading a book? Absolutely not, unless you should be doing something else. Because then, reading a book is a diversion. And it'll keep me from doing priority A and get consumed with time at item C. I don't know what your diversion is, but replace it with action. And then number nine, aim at progress, not perfection. Now, I know that God has a desire that we be perfect, that we be mature and grow in grace. But you know how you get to perfection or growth? Inch by inch. One step at a time. If you say, suppose your goal is, I'm going to give thanks in everything. And so in the morning you get up and the first thing you do is you gripe. I mean, you ever gripe? You ever complain? Oh my, our conversation is so filled. In fact, our prayer many times is nothing but a bunch of complaints we come to God. Oh, it's so tough. Now listen, don't complain to God. God gave you what you need, and no matter what you're going through, it's always something to give thanks. His grace is sufficient. And so we complain. Well, if you aim at perfection, I'm never going to complain today. Well, the second phrase comes out of your mind is a complaint. And if you've aimed at perfection, guess what? You say, I blew it. But if you say, I'm going to give thanks five times today. Then if you get up in the morning and gripe, well, you've goofed at that time, but you still can do the five. The game is not done. In fact, boy, maybe you have five complaints and five gripes. Praise God. And you say, boy, I did five. And little by little, you learn the grace of God teaches you to move ahead. So I say, inch by inch, anything's a cinch. By the mile, it's a trial. By the yard, it's hard. You like that? Say yes. Okay, thank you. You know, I said that one time, and some guy came up. He said, oh, you're a fan of Robert Schuller's. I said, where do you get that from? He said, well, Robert Schuller said that one time. But just because some guy said something one time doesn't mean you're a fan of his. Good gravy. So I aim at perfection, or progress, not perfection. And ultimately, you'll get to where you're going, which is maturity and growth. Then number 10, plan your work. You know that if you plan before you work, it'll take less time to work. Let me illustrate. Suppose you're going grocery shopping, and you don't plan your shopping. You don't have any grocery list. You just go to the store, you grab a cart, walk up, take one of those, take one of those, take one of those, check it out, go home and say, oh, man, I forgot the sugar. So you hop in the car, go back to the grocery store, and get the sugar. You get home and say, oh, man, I forgot the milk. Now, your overall project of grocery shopping is going to be this long. But if you take a few minutes to plan your shopping, how long is that grocery shop? It's going to be this long. And you say, I don't have any time. Yeah, there it was. You didn't plan your work. Then number 11, have a quiet spot. Have a quiet spot. Now, especially if you're going to do some mental work, maybe devotions, maybe studying God's Word, maybe preparing a sermon, something that make sure that you have some quiet time, because that takes thinking and quietness. Especially, like for example, a preacher. I know a lot of preachers say, well, I have an open door policy. You got a question? Come on in. I'm always open. Always, you'll find me with the door open. Well, that's fine if that's your policy, but suppose you're preparing a sermon or your Sunday school lesson, and you work on it, and you study on this, and then that builds, and then it builds, and then it builds, and somebody knocks at the door and says, hey, could I get some counsel? You say, sure, come on in. And so you give them 20 minutes of counsel. Then you go back to your preparation. Where do you start? Not from where you ended, but you have to go all the way back and make a review, refresh your thinking. That time could have been saved if you said, I've got a quiet time. Well, I was on a staff in South Bend, Indiana, or Hobart, Indiana. Years ago, there were five of us on staff. And we recognized that we were going to be more productive, not busier, but more productive if we shared with each other when we planned to have a quiet time, when we were going to do sermon preparation, when we were going to do Sunday school preparation. And we all knew each other's quiet time, and we tried to honor that for each other. It's the same way if somebody comes in for counsel. Usually what I do is I ask them, first of all, what their problem is and how they could solve it. In other words, I let them become independent of me, independent upon God and His Word. So I have a quiet time. Then number 12, terminate conversation. I find that so many people don't buy up the time that God has given us because we're consumed with conversation, especially over the telephone. How many of you find it easy to terminate a conversation? You don't want to because you think it's rude. And so it goes on and on and on. Now I'm going to tell you how to, I'm going to suggest to you how to terminate a phone conversation. And if you practice this, I believe a young couple may well save or buy up 2 years of time. Let me give you four ways to terminate a conversation. One, terminated before you start it. Now, what I mean by that is somebody calls and says, hey, I'd like to chat with you today. You said, fine. And you look at your schedule and you say, I've got 15 minutes. What you've done is you've set a time. You communicated that you have 15 minutes. So you've kind of set a deadline. Second, terminate it while you're talking. In other words, you say, boy, I really enjoyed this conversation. I got about a minute. Let's kind of wrap it up. Now, what are you? You're in charge. You're responsible for your time. You're helping them. You're helping yourself. I find that so helpful as I'm on the phone. I say, man, I really enjoyed it. Let's wrap it up. Then at the end of that time, what do you say? Well, thanks. I'm going to go. I have some things on the schedule. Let's talk again later. Goodbye. Now, there's a fourth way. And that is if they ask you a question, you say, well, what I think is, then you hang up the phone. Now, they don't know whether you maybe ran through a low spot in a valley where there's no tower. Now, I'm not suggesting you be rude, but be in charge of your conversation. We on and on and on. And then, number 15, analyze your time usage. Chief executive officers of major corporations will often take one day and they'll write down how they used every minute. And they'll write down, I did this, I sorted out some magazines, I opened the mail, I talked with this guy. And then they'll go back and they'll either do one of a bunch of things with that time. First of all, they might take some things and delegate them to somebody that could do it better. Or their secretary delegated to somebody. Secondly, they may decide to do what they're doing in a shorter period of time. Or they may combine certain things they've done. Done something here, something here. For example, go to the hardware store on the north side of town and get a hammer. Then later on in the day, you hop in the car and you go to the north side of town and mail a package. Well, combine the two things and do them in one trip. I mean, redeem the time ends up being a very, very practical thing. And if you recognize, if we do these things, you're not busier. You're much less hectic and busy, but you're going to accomplish much more for Christ. So analyze your time use. Then do things on purpose. Do things on purpose. God's book is a book of purpose. You say, well, does that mean you can't just sit down and relax? Yeah, but do it on purpose. Do it on purpose. I remember, I think it was Dr. Robertson from Tennessee Temple. Maybe it wasn't he, but somebody, he said he'd be in a certain situation and he'd sit down on a chair, brace his feet, and go to sleep. Then wake up and be refreshed. Well, what'd you do? I just fell asleep. Nothing wrong with sleeping, but do it on purpose. Do it on purpose. I just did this. And no wonder we don't do what God has asked us to do. Then, number 17, take preventive action. This one here, you know that most of our time-consuming problems could have been prevented? We get knotted up in problems in our marriage relationship, in our business relationship, in our churches, with problems that if we practice living the Word of God, that those things would never consume our time. We live in a day and age where we build hospitals and drug rehabilitation centers at the bottom of the cliff. Wouldn't it be better to build a fence on the top of the cliff so we aren't always falling off the cliff? Learn to prevent problems, and my, you'll have so much more time to use for that counts for eternity. Number 18, put a price tag on your time. I said, well, what did you do today? Well, I just wasted 10 minutes. Well, then you don't put much value on your time. I find it helpful to think of every minute in my life worth $50. I just wasted 10 minutes. Doesn't sound like any bad thing, but you put down, I just wasted $500. Our time has value. Time is valuable. I used to work in industry, and we'd have a meeting of 50 guys. And one fellow had come in 5 minutes late. And the fellow in charge said, you know, because you're late, let's say they have each person's minute is worth $50. How much did that person being late cost that meeting? 50 times 5, $50 times 5 minutes. That's a lot of bucks. Time is valuable. Put a price tag on your time. Then, if you're going to accomplish the things that God has asked you to accomplish in time, you need to get needed rest. Get needed rest. I said that one time in the college, and a bunch of guys said, amen. No, I said needed rest. Some of us need more rest than others. Do we need rest? Well, yes, if you're going to accomplish something, you'll do it much better in a shorter period of time if you've gotten needed rest. Rest helps you be more clear-headed and specific, and so get needed rest. We used to go through some days in our Christian culture where we thought the less you rested, the more spiritual you were. You know, we're always impressed with these people. I never sleep. I just work around the clock for God. We say, wow, that's foolish. Because when you're awake, you'll be less irritable, more patient, if you've got needed rest. In fact, now if I get home, say I get home late at night from travel, I might be sleeping 10 o'clock. Somebody came to the house one time, and my wife answered the door. And they said, well, can I talk to Rube? She said, no, he's sleeping. Oh, is he sick? And my wife said, no, smart. He was getting needed rest. Then be at peace with God. Oh, boy. If God's dealing with something, surrender and submit to it, confess and move on, rather than fight with God and wrestle with him. Because I'll tell you, if I'm up here preaching and I'm not at peace with God, I'll have a hard time preaching because I'm wrestling with God while I'm preaching. And I won't be effective. I won't be as clear thinking as if I'm at peace with God. Doing it gets it done. Do only what you're doing now. Don't do 30 things. This one thing I do. And you'll be much more effective. Then number 23, avoid socializers. You might put it another way. Cancel your subscription to the Spittin' Little Club. You know, socializers. Man, you know, some of us, it's all we do is sitting there in a rocking chair, spitting and whittling. You know, I used to know a guy in Midland, in Michigan, that, man, it'd take him a half hour to get the cat across the road. You know, he said, well, you know, the cat stepped off the curb, and the curb was made of cement, and the cement was poured by the Jones brothers, who really came out of Kentucky. In Kentucky, they go coon hunting, and of course, the coon hunters don't always find raccoon because they don't have a good gun, and they get their guns from the store across the hill in the Cumberland Falls. And of course, the Cumberland Falls was where Daniel Boone fought, and Daniel had this raccoon hat, and man alive, come on. Come on. Now, can you have fun talking? Sure, but man alive, there's something else to do, too. Then use your waiting time. That phrase, number 24, is was when I was dyslexic. I should be used waiting time. Use your waiting time. How many of you ever wait for something? Where do you wait? Talk to me. Doctor's office. And at the doctor's office, what do you do while you're waiting? What magazine? The 1912 National Observer. I mean, whatever's there, we read, right? We're not in control of our time. The doctor is. You know, I like to carry around. I love those little books that fit in my suit pocket. You know, little size books. I have one of those with me all the time. For instance, if I come to a preacher and we have a 10 o'clock meeting, well, I know that sometimes some things that extend or go longer, or if somebody drops in or emergency comes up. So I'm not just going to sit there while the preacher's preoccupied. I get out my book and start reading. I used to live near Hammond, Indiana. And in Hammond, they have lots of railroad tracks. I'm here. Where? Buffalo. You have railroad tracks? Yeah, I know there's one go by the charity house. Let me ask you, what do you do? It'd be a private joke or something. Or it goes through the charity house or whatever. Anyhow, so what do you do when you come to a railroad track and there's a train going across? Tell me. Huh? Count the cars, right? Yeah. 72. 139. You ever think what the first question God's going to ask you when you get to heaven? How many cars were there? Why would, you know, so what I do is I get my little, put the car in neutral, put on the emergency brakes, pull up my book and start reading. Or whatever you, have something along, writing, reading, memorizing. You say, yeah, but what happens if the train goes by? Guy behind will honk. I'm going to be in charge. God has asked me to redeem my time. Then number 25, say no when it's called for. I suppose some of us need to learn to say yes to something, but I think we can say yes to things that God never called us to do. I find a lot of people in the ministry are trying to do things beyond what God has asked them to do. God never asked me to go to Haiti. God never asked me to be a musician. I know what God asked me to do, and because I know what God wants me to do, I can say no to something that's even good. Why? Because it's not in my priorities. And then avoid rehashing old problems. Remember the problems you had back in 1939? Every time you get together, remember the problems we had in 1939? Oh, come on. Solve them and get done. And then the last one I have is be persistent. Listen, working the plan is not easy. If you want to be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do, you're going to have to be persistent. Be persistent. Somebody asked, some young man asked an older man. They were sitting beside the creek, and the young guy said to the older man, you've been a success. I want to learn from you. How did you learn to be a success? And the old man said, you really want to know? Yeah, really want to know. And the old man grabbed a hold of that young man, took his head, and he pushed him under the water. And he held him under the water. And when he held him under the water, and the guy was wrestling, finally, pow, he came up. He said, what in the world did you do that for? When you want to be a success as bad as you wanted breath, then you'll probably arrive there. And you want to accomplish, not just make plans, but you want to be and do what God wants you to be and do. You're going to have to be persistent. Because big doors don't open easy. You have to be diligent and press towards the mark. Well, let's stand to our feet tonight. Pianists play. I don't know what you need to do tonight. If you plan to get saved someday, hey, press towards the mark. Today is the day of your salvation. If some of you have been saying, well, I got a lot of time. Yes, you've got a lot of time, but you better fit the right things in. Count for eternity. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Pianists playing will not sing, but as they play, would you do what God wants you to do? Maybe bend your knee at the altar here and say, God, help me to carry out the plans. You come if that's the case.